We're learning as we grow. Let's open our Bibles tonight. We're going to be in two passages hinged. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be in Ephesians 5 verse 25. 1 Peter 3, 7 and 8. Ephesians 5, 25 and 33. If you want to know where to go for the manual on weddings, on marriages, on relationships in marriage, these are the two places that your Bible should be well worn. And tonight, God speaks in His Word to husbands. Last week, He was speaking to wives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Let's read it. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to you, to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So God speaks to wives, verses 1 to 6, about her behavior, about her submission to her husband, verse 1, about the beauty that she's to have, but it's an ornament of meek and quiet spirit, which the Bible says, note those words, this is very powerful, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What God says, this is what I look and go, man, that's awesome. And their wives are to be a woman of belief. Verse 5, a woman who trusts in God. Marriage, as we know, is a man and a woman. The obligations are not just for the wife, however. As husbands, we need to ask ourselves, am I as a husband doing my part in the marriage? The question is not whether your wife is doing her part. The question is, are you doing yours? A failure to understand, to know, and to apply the specific roles and responsibilities given to the husband and the wife is the reason for marriage breakdown. Question to each of the men who are husbands tonight is, do you know what your responsibilities are? You know, looking at a material work I had to do today and writing out roles and responsibilities. This is what is expected. This is what you're accountable for. This is how you're to do it. This is what your role is. This is what the position is, you know. We do it at work all the time. When we go home, we go, we swing it. Can't do that. It doesn't work. There are two words which summarize the man's responsibility to his wife. They start with L. He's a lover and he's a leader. A man is to love his wife and to be a godly example of a leader to his wife. The bulk of the responsibility for the success of the marriage, gentlemen, rests heavily on the shoulders of the man. Instead of being the spiritual leaders and initiators that God has called us to be, sadly, far too many men in Christian marriages in Australia today are at best passive and at worst a hindrance to the spiritual growth of the family, and too much is left to the woman, to the wife. Sadly, often falling short in being the leaders God has planned and designed for us to be in our marriages and our families, and our children suffer and we suffer. Many marriages are on the ropes today. They're buckling at the knees because men are unwilling and negligent to obey and to fulfill God's commands on being a godly husband in our marriage. So what are the commands? Well, we swing back on the hinges back to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Note first of all how much is said to the husbands in comparison to the wives. 8 verses in Ephesians 3. 8 verses for the husband, 3 for the wives. I think men need to be told over and over. Okay, you got it? Yep, okay, tell me again. So I've got to do what? When do I have to? And how? So just run that by me one more time so I'm clear. So what is God primarily calling husbands to do? It can be summed up in 3 words. 3 times in 8 verses, husbands are told to simply love your wives. Husbands hold the key to a blossoming marriage because they are the initiators. The word initiate means start, begin, to instruct in the rudiments or principles of something. How did Jesus demonstrate his love toward us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God initiated. Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. It's a tall order. But we're never commanded to do something, remember, in the Bible. We're never commanded to do something in the Bible that God will not enable us or empower us to do. Marriages are in trouble because men are unwilling to obey God's specific commands to them. An example is a husband and wife are visiting their pastor for counseling, marriage counseling. They felt that their marriage was over, so they sat down in front of their pastor and they wanted their pastor to basically acknowledge, yeah, you two are through it. Yeah, you're right. But the pastor saw no biblical grounds for terminating the marriage. Matthew 18 talks about them. Paul goes into detail in 1 Corinthians. And so the pastor said to the husband, the Bible says you're to love your wife as Jesus Christ loved the church. That's your job. Husband replied, said, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. So the pastor said, well, let's drop it down a level. The Bible says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. How about starting there? And the man said, oh, no. That's still too high. Can't do that. And so the pastor replied, well, Jesus says to love your enemies. Start there. You see, there's no way out of it. There's no way out of it. Husbands, there is no back door to our responsibility. You start where you are today, and with God's help, you begin to love even beyond your capacity to love. Jesus demonstrated his love toward us, how? Through his death. That's what the Bible says. Well, how do we know God loves us? 1 John tells us. Well, look at the cross. How do we know that God loves us? For God so loved the world, what did he do? That he gave his only begotten Son. How much does the Father love us? He gave his Son. So we have the example. And because we start there, something happens. John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that note, while we were yet sinners. In other words, let's put it into a wife, husband, while she's not great, while she's not fantastic, while we're yet sinners. Jesus said, well, Jesus didn't say, well, when you guys get your act together, then I'll die for you. It wasn't that way. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our hearts and our lives were in rebellion against God. There was an enmity, the King James says. It's a word that means hostility between us and God. We were hardened against him. But one day we came into realization by the work of the Holy Spirit of what Jesus did for us. And our hearts softened. We responded. We were forgiven. We received grace. And then we placed our faith in him. For by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him, and it says, because, why? He first loved us. There's a principle here. So our love for God is a direct response to his persistent and patient love for us. So our love for God is a direct response to his persistent and patient love for us. God never stopped. He didn't give up. How old were you when you got saved? How many years had you done it on your own? How long? But all those years, God was persistent in his love for us. And so too, a wife's respect for her husband and a willingness or desire to follow his leadership is based and rooted in his loving her as Christ loved the church. Just as the church has responded to Christ because of his overwhelming love, so will a wife respond to her husband for the same reason. You are here to pray tonight. Why? Because you know God loves you. You're not here to score anything or you don't get a prize. You've actually left home, you've come out. You're here because you love God. And why do you love God? Because you know he loves you. Our job then, husbands, our mission is to simply fulfill God's command to us and leave her reaction to him. When Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't on the cross with his eyes closed and going, how many are responding? Because I'm only going to stay here if people start responding. Did the whole lot. He died. He paid the full debt. Everything. Nothing was owed. Nothing left over. He stayed. Unconditional love. We should not love her so she will submit to us or follow us. But we should love her because we are commanded to. You know that? The Bible commands you to do that. I love that. The word command, and people go, oh, well, this is the thing about I don't like about Christianity. It says it's all these commandments he has. You know why it's a commandment? Here's another thing. Why should it says in of children being obedient to their parents? You know why it says they should do that? Hey, it's a command, Ephesians 6. But it says it's the right thing to do. You know, well, I don't want to just be stuck to the speed limit when I'm driving down the freeway. I want to do it, go as fast as I want. No, 110 or 100, depending on where you are on the freeway, is the limit. It's the right thing to do. And so the right thing for us to do, the Bible is full of the right thing for us to do. It's not a negotiation. Well, Keith, tell me how. Well, now, Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, turn over to Philippians. Next book, Philippians 2. Here's the how. Verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. I love this passage. It tells me of heaven in a great and beautiful way. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Can you imagine the things that would not be done in our world if everything that was done in through selfish ambition and conceit stopped. Think about that. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Look at the language, even the death of the cross. This wasn't something that just let it happen. He obediently took and did all these steps. Now I'll do this. Look at the language. Is the pattern, is the template of how to love our wives. To love as Christ love is to place my wife's needs ahead of my own and to esteem her needs above my needs. That's what Jesus did. Remember, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark 10:45. Jesus came to serve. So husbands are to serve their wives and they are to love their wives. See, that's a whole different ballgame to what you often hear about submit. Different. Back in Ephesians 5, before any mention of submission of a wife to a husband, the Bible tells us all to submit one to another in the fear of God, verse 21. So if people start carrying on about submission, you go, hang on a minute. Go back a couple of verses. You see that? Start there. Oh, well, it's the same. Nothing's changed. He's just repeating something. Now back to Philippians 2 in verse 7, we read that Jesus made himself of no reputation. Or in other words, he emptied himself. What of his divinity? No. But he did lay aside, what? The privilege of his deity when he walked amongst us as a man. He got tired. He bled. He suffered. He was abused. He was weary. He got hungry. He got thirsty. For although he was God and he could do all things, basically he allowed himself to face the limitations of the human body. But Keith, if I do that, my wife will absolutely walk all over me. The issue is not to focus so much on her response, but to do what you have been commanded to do. I can't live for Helen. God says, remember Peter and John walking with Jesus and they're having a discussion. John, you know, this is what's going to happen to you. You'll probably live on. Peter says, well, no. He said previously that to Peter, this is what's going to, someone's going to take you away. And this is what you, and so he says, well, what's happening with John? Man, Jesus, it's none of your business. As simple as that. You know, in our lives, get this, and Helen taught me this too. It's really good. In our lives, people want to know your business. You know what your business is? It's private. Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. It's not, let me tell you all about myself. No, that's actually my business. And I shouldn't pry in your business. Actually, Paul talks about that, doesn't he? About not being busybodies. So, we're not to lecture our wives and what the Bible says to her. Take heed to what the Bible says to you as a man, as a husband. Leadership. Well, true authority comes from humility. It's meekness, not weakness. It's power under constraint. Moses was the meekest man in the Bible. He was one of the most powerful. Stand and see the power of the Lord as he stood there in the sea part. He was in control, bringing down all the plagues, being the channel of God in Egypt. Well, Keith, I'm a bit confused then. Well, it's like the TV remote. I hate watching adverts. I like to have the TV remote. And I can watch lots of programs at one time. I can go, yeah, a bit of that, a bit of this, a bit of this, a bit of that, a bit of that. No other man's like that, I know. Helen, on the other hand, she gets into a program and she's got to watch it until it's finished. I can be right to the near to the end of the movie and I go, nah, time for me to go to bed. She says, you can't. You can't. I said, yeah, I can. Look, watch, I'm just going. I don't have to watch the end. My giving Helen the control of the TV remote is the ultimate expression of me dying to myself. Because you know too that whoever has the remote has no power. Because the other person says, what are you watching that for? Turn that over. Turn that over. Jesus called the disciples together and said, you know that in this world kings are tyrants and officials lord it over the people beneath them. But among you it should be quite different, he said. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. I learned that from Chuck Smith. I learned that from my first pastor too, Pastor Tom Whitaker. Chuck Smith would be in his suit going through the church. A drain would be blocked, sludge everywhere. People are all passing it. There'd be rubbish. He'd stop. He'd pick up the rubbish. He'd roll his sleeves up, put his hand down the drain, unblock the drain and go on. I learned that from him. It takes more of a man to humble himself than to assert himself. Did you hear that? It takes more of a man to humble himself than to assert himself. It takes true love, and God requires of a husband nothing more than that. Well, Keith, what does love really mean? Well, sadly, many marriages start with nothing more than eros or phileo. I mean, married at first sight should give us some great questions. I don't know how people watch that. Even the highlights are just unbelievable. The I want this from you vow. Or the I will love you as long as you're attractive to me, appealing to me, and I get what I want from you, vow. Or, finishing those two vows with, but the moment you cease to do all that for me, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. Basically, that's true, isn't it? What happens today? The marriage dissolves due to irreconcilable differences, or in other words, selfishness. Did you know that you and your husband will always have irreconcilable differences? You know why? Because you're two different people. Can you imagine being married to yourself? How boring and terrible that would be. Can you imagine? Agape love is interesting. We know what that means. The true definition of love flows from a sense of the preciousness of the object being loved. For God so loved the world. Agape love is primarily determined by the character of the one who loves, and not necessarily whether the object is necessarily lovable. I mean, God's love for Israel is seen. God's love for us. Agape is not mere feeling or emotion. It's a whole lot more. God commands us as husbands to love our wives with agape. Not if you, I will love. And here is the secret that is only revealed, the treasure that is only found. As you give agape love, she, your wife, the one you asked to marry you, the one you promised for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, when you agape love her, things will change. You will change. I changed because of Christ's love. I'm no longer the same person I am because of God's love. Because of God's love for me. I changed because of His love for me. And so too you will change. So do you love as the world loves? Or do you love as Christ loves? If a loving husband is willing to sacrifice his own life, then how much more should he be willing to make lesser sacrifices for her, such as his own likes and dislikes, desires, opinions, and personal welfare? Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. No one can be a greater hindrance to a wife's spiritual growth than a husband. But on the other hand, no one can be a greater encouragement. A husband's first priority is to ensure that his wife is properly aligned with God. Her personal happiness as a woman, a wife, and a mother all hinge on that. Her problem? No. God has called the husband to be the spiritual head of the home, the spiritual leader, which brings us to our text in 1 Peter. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The word dwell means aligned. It means be in one thought, be one in thoughts, goals, and aspirations. The compound verb to dwell with, the NIV has live with, occurs only here in the New Testament, and it can have a general or a specific meaning. The general meaning is it means to share your life together, to make a home together. It's not just a house, it's a home. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. She's not your roommate, and I hate the term today. She's not your partner. My partner is always John Wayne. He's my partner. Husbands, live with your wife, be home, be together. How? Share your life together. Don't use words like it's my money, it's my time. Help around the house. Don't be passive. One survey says that the average husband and wife speak only 37 minutes a week in communication with each other. It means to cohabit, dwell. It's a euphemism for sexual relations. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew word to know. And Adam knew his wife again, Genesis 4:25. Peter is saying, live chastely with your wives, cohabit with them alone. It's an area of your life which should be devoted to one person, your wife. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. Literally a one-woman man. It's the first brick for building your marriage, dwell with her. And we're to leave and cleave, and the two become one. Or, God says to the husbands, your prayers will be hindered. You can't be right with God. Hear this. Happens too often. You can't be right with God and wrong with your wife. God says, don't hear you, mate. Sorry. Remember, someone came to present something at the altar? There was something they had to go and fix. He says, leave that. Go and fix it up. Then you can come back. If you value a relationship with God, you better get things right with your wife. Three reasons why you should dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. And I'm going to stop because of time. We'll get that another time. Father, help us. We heard tonight we were praying for marriages in our church. We know that every church has marriages that need prayer, but we too, Lord, we know that every marriage is a wonderful thing to pray for. So, Lord, bless the marriages in this church. Father, move by your Spirit upon husbands. Only you can do it. No one else can do it, Lord. So we pray for the husbands, the men of this church, Lord. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we gather tonight. We all agree, Lord, move upon the husbands. Let them build a wonderful marriage, Lord, with your help, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. God bless you all. See you on Sunday.